This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Chapter 8, Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens.
Mm-hmm. Ah, there it is again.
This is the sum total of everything I've been saying.
Psalm 110.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. Psalm 110.
I love it. And this whole book of Hebrews seems to be framed by
Psalm
110 and 1.
No question.
And Psalm 110 and 4.
Absolutely. It is framed. Yeah, the whole New Testament is framed by that too. But
yeah.
Every writer. I mean, it's massively outdoes every other Bible verse in the Old Testament. Massively.
It's easy to see why once you begin to take a look at it, the way they were looking at it.
But people should realize that. I mean, this is a John 3:16, isn't it? If you want a key to the whole New Testament, understand Psalm 110:1, where the second Lord is not Adonai, but Adoni, my Lord the King, not Adonai, my Lord God.
Yes.
We can go on saying that the rest of our careers. Most important.
Yeah. Verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
He is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man.
Mm-hmm.
For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer.
Yes.
Okay, we're talking about Jesus would have some. Mm-hmm. High priest, this is what they do. They make offerings and gifts to God.
Yes.
And it's appropriate then that Jesus, being as he's our high priest now, that he would have a gift to offer, something to give to God.
Yes.
And he says in verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. I said, got that going on.
Yes.
Not according to this new covenant, but they're offering gifts according to the law, which he earlier said was now set aside this whole problem because of the weakness of the system.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things.
Keyword. Mm-hmm.
Just as Moses was warned. So he's going to talk about this system served as a copy, as a shadow,
outline, a sketch.
Yes, a sketch, if you
will. I like
that,
sketch.
I like that, too.
Yeah.
That's nice.
Yes.
Just as Moses was warned, so he's going to give us an example of what a shadow or a copy would be like.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Yes. Enacted, yes. Interesting Greek word there. That has to do with nomos. Mm. It's been entored.
Ah, yes.
We're losing that in English there, but the root of that word is Torah. So this is the new Torah again.
Yes.
That one Torah was set aside, we just read. This new covenant has been entored, if you can imagine.
Yes.
Made law, the new law, the new Torah, on better promises. Yeah. I love that.
So this is really amazing then. He's saying that the law, he's explaining something then important to us.
Yes.
He's explaining that the law itself served as a foreshadowing, if you will.
Yes.
I like your word sketch.
I like that too.
Giving people ahead of time a picture of what it was going to be like when Messiah would come and when he would be the high priest for all the people and this kingly priest at that, but the law itself served as a foreshadowing of these real
pointing forward but not sufficient, not the ultimate in itself.
So we might ask ourselves this question, what do you think? You could say, which really came first? Well, in terms of time, chronology, the Aaronic priesthood came first, the Levi came first, and so on. All that was before Jesus.
Yeah.
But in the mind and the plan of God, which came first, I think we're seeing Jesus Christ, God's Son, was what was all of this was designed to get us to. And actually, in the mind and the plan of God, Jesus himself is the priority.
Oh,
And this other came in for a time as a type, a typology of the Christ who would come.
Mm-hmm.
And to give us a picture of what what he would be doing as the high priest.
It takes some thinking through, but Abraham then preceded Moses, and somehow this is all based more on Abraham than on Moses.
Than on Moses, yes.
Although Moses is the one who announces there's going to be a prophet like me from among the brethren of Israel. Yeah. That's a human being. Yeah.
So and even Moses is getting this.
He got it. He looked forward to it.
Yes.
But he wasn't allowed to go into the land, was he?
No, he wasn't.
He's something less than adequate about Moses at that point.
Yeah.
And this prophet then, a very tough quotation in the New Testament says, if you don't listen to that coming prophet, Jesus, you're in bad trouble. You're going to be cut off from among the people of God.
And that's interesting. Because all of this that was going on with Abraham, which is the real heart of this new covenant, actually in Abraham, we're saying, was, 400 and whatever years ahead of Moses ever coming on the scene.
Right.
You know, so how much of the law, as law, was Abraham really, he didn't know Moses.
No.
He was under Moses.
That's right. He also didn't know that he was providing the picture of the father sacrificing his son.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
Moses didn't deal with that. He did all of these multiple sacrifices for our sins. I mean, they're all types of Jesus' sacrifice, too.
Sure.
But here's the father, the founding father of our faith, Abraham, having to sacrifice his own son, which is an exact picture of the father sacrificing his uniquely begotten son.
Amazing.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
So the tabernacle, the things that Moses did bring to the people, he didn't just dream that up or decide to do it. God gave him those things.
Yes.
And isn't then what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is God gave Moses plans for those things because they were representative of things God knew he was going to do later in Christ.
Yes.
And so God wanted Moses to do it exactly this way, not just any old way. Mm-mm. Do it this way because by this we're painting a picture of the time to come.
That's when the Messiah
will come. And when it
interesting that David also was given the measurements of the temple.
Interesting.
They weren't just something he dreamt up. It had to be done according to the plan.
Right.
So Moses
because
and
that plan was a foreshadowing of something.
It all ends in Christ, doesn't it?
And
he's the final and ultimate. And the story isn't over yet because he hasn't come back.
That's right.
We haven't got the final fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom of God on there yet.
Yes.
But we're waiting for that.
We're still standing in that hope.
That's
the hope you mentioned earlier.
Yes,
that's
the
so
hope
important.
Which draws us close to God. That's memorable, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. Verse 7.
Yes.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no occasion sought for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Though there were some problems
there. Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord.
Wow.
It would be very interesting then to say it's just all about the people not keeping the covenant, and it's the people that are the problem.
Yes.
But it's interesting here that the writer of Hebrews is saying, actually, God determined to create a new covenant, not like the first covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just about the people involved. It's about the covenant itself that gets changed.
Yes.
And that's amazing. So we now have a first covenant.
Yeah,
it's going to give way in God's plan to the second covenant in Jesus, and that we have seen.
Yes.
Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me.
Yes.
From the least to the greatest of them.
Mm-hmm.
For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 13, and when he said a new covenant, because he did say that, I'll make a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete.
Yes.
But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear.
Yes.
So he's bringing us those words.
Very
so strange. He's whatever covenant God made with the people who came out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
He's identifying the covenant. He's saying it's first.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying it is to be supplanted by a new covenant, a new arrangement.
Yes.
Even the old priesthood is set aside, that whole business, because we now have a new system, a new priest, and a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that means an old covenant rehashed, reworked, redone, rehabbed, fixed somehow. He's got an all-new covenant with an all-new priesthood system upon which it is built.
Yes.
And
so
then he, and so when he said, the writer is pointing out to us, it seems to me, in verse 13, when he said a new covenant, I'll make a new one, he said, now what does that mean about the first one?
Mm-hmm.
It means that it's
obsolete,
that that's old, it's becoming obsolete, growing old, ready to disappear.
Mm-hmm.
So when he said that, We're putting limits then on that first covenant, that it would not endure.
We don't want to mix the two. We go back and muddle the first with the second. That
I agree.
Would be wrong.
Yes.
Both Greek words are used for new here. It is a renewal in a sense of a relationship with God. But it's also new. There are two Greek words for new.
Yes.
One is renewal and one is brand new. And both Greek words are used of the covenant,
which is important.
For some people say, well, it's just sort of going back to Moses, but a bit better. No, it's definitely new, brand new.
And his commentary then at the last there, the first then is obsolete.
Yes.
And
raises
his because it served its purpose, it served its function, but now that we were really waiting on has come. That the first one was a type of, sort of drawing us a picture of, so to speak. Now it's come. We've got the real thing.
It has come, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because there are some who say, no, it has to wait until the restoration of natural Israel.
Mm.
And Judah in the future.
Yes.
That would make a nonsense of Paul.
Yeah.
Paul says that Paul, is a minister of the new covenant.
New covenant.
That's
yes.
essential.
Lovely.
If you really think
wonderful.
You can't be in the new covenant until Israel, the nation, is restored in the kingdom, you've lost it.
Yeah.
You missed out on the whole of Christianity as it has already been enacted in the new covenant.
Surely.
So Paul, is a minister of
the
new
covenant.
Covenant, which indeed will be made also in the future, a new stage, when Israel and Judah will be reunited,
surely.
Remnant at least, Micah 2:12 is the verse there, there'll be a renewal of those people. They'll come to their senses eventually, a remnant. That's Romans 9 through 11, Micah 2:12. But for the moment, you better take advantage of who you are in Christ in the new covenant.
And certainly not give our place up.
Don't give your inheritance away to an unconverted Jew.
That's
this
right.
is what some people are trying to do.
That's
wrong.
Wow. Well, I love all this. So he's telling us some amazing things that would have been, I think, shocking to some of the folks in his day, particularly some of the Jewish folks.
Oh, yes.
But I would have thought for the people of his day, whether Jewish folks or whether non-Jewish folks, very revealing.
Oh, yeah.
Brings tremendous clarity to these issues.
It needed that clarification, because remember how difficult it was for Peter initially.
Yeah.
You mean God is going to use these unclean Gentiles to be equal status with us Jews? That took a massive revelation, a vision and all that, didn't it?
That's right.
Although Jesus had said in the Great Commission even, go to all the nations. He didn't get it at that point, apparently. It took this revolution later on. So it's a huge subject, and therefore this book is basically dedicated to this new idea that even a Gentile, an unclean Gentile, can now be equal status in the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, the international church of God.
Wow. You know, Anthony, I was thinking too, because there's still confusion on these issues after all this time, unfortunately, you still find even Gentile folks today thinking we're going to do the Moses Torah, and somehow that'll make us better. We'll be better off when we do that.
It'll make us
worse. In reality, the writer of Hebrews isn't really giving you that kind of an idea or option. He's putting it the opposite way.
Yes.
That which is perfect has now come.
Yes.
That which was imperfect is, he says, the command was set aside.
Mm-hmm.
And making way for this now that's perfect, this now that's better. If you really have found perfection in Christ, then how do you think you can be more perfect than that by going to Moses and getting his help?
Yes.
I don't see how that would happen.
No.
No.
It points, in fact, to an inadequacy in understanding. Because if you feel inadequate in the new covenant, you've got to have this thing to buttress your faith.
Yeah, right.
Oh, I'm really doing good because I'm doing all of these laws. Yeah. You're actually doing worse.
Yeah. Yes.
But the root cause is a failure to understand one's freedom in Christ. The whole book of Galatians is dedicated to that theme, and much of this book, too.
Yes.
It is a very great subject. But has been distorted, as most other doctrines have, in favor of a regression to
my
Moses.
Land. It's terrible. Well, you know, and is it not the case then, if we have come into something that is perfect?
Yes.
The writer here has described the old system as imperfect.
Yes.
How can you, by mixing something imperfect, not help but make your perfect lesser?
Yes.
You can only take away from the perfect by mixing the imperfect with it. It seems to me that the writer here is it can be very clear.
On insisting
that.
On it. Just
and it's difficult enough to think about Jewish folks keeping the law as you read these things.
Yes.
But Gentiles trying to go back and keep the imperfect, thinking that will somehow make them better? How in the name of reason would we come to such an idea?
It's not right.
It's not right.
Some
it's
of the symptoms of that tendency, which is really a theological disease, is to raise issues about whether the New Testament was written in Greek or not.
Yeah.
That's very clever, because you say, no, it really was written in Aramaic. You haven't got a New Testament.
No.
You can go and dig for it in the sand until you find it.
Yeah.
This is the text of Scripture, the Greek New Testament, the international language, right? Not just for Jews.
That's right.
It's brilliant.
That's right.
So the idea that we don't have the New Testament, you've got to fumble for it in the sand in the Middle East, is really the devil saying, you haven't got Scripture. You don't really know.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, go back to the Hebrew Bible. Start pronouncing the word Yahweh and insisting you must say Yahweh, you mustn't say the Lord. All of that is symptomatic of an inadequate grasp of the New Covenant.
Sure.
That's what it is.
Yeah. And these are people who, to quote this writer, earlier talks about maturity, being mature.
That's right.
Being at a place where we could teach.
Yes.
And yet what we're finding is people going back to the imperfect, making themselves imperfect in the process, are actually not mature as Christians.
That's right.
And this is, again, it's not healthy.
It's
not healthy.
Trouble.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I find even Gentiles say, well, wouldn't it be good to go back and do the law and so on? Why would you say that? Going back into that was imperfect, that wasn't to work, wasn't to stand for, it was declared old and passes away, he says. You know, that waxes old and passes away.
I think it's worth mentioning that unpopular verse with some. It's in Acts 15:10, where Peter himself says, why are you putting these Gentiles under a yoke that even we couldn't bear? Yes, the Torah was wonderful. Yes, God's blessings and the law is one. All of that. But don't forget that text in Acts 15:10, where Peter himself says there was a certain schoolmasterly guardianship burden upon us.
Yes.
Why put the Gentiles back under that? Then the harder question for people is, in the New Testament, the Jew himself is not bound by that.
Oh my goodness,
he can be free.
Right.
We're all one in Christ, one law, one new Torah.
There
in
is neither Jew nor Greek, and for goodness sakes.
Yeah. People want to re-erect these barriers.
Yeah, it's terrible.
We don't
How does going into that is declared by the Scriptures to be imperfect somehow not make us less than perfect?
It's a bad sign.
We're actually on going backwards, aren't we?
We're going backwards.
God went to a lot of trouble for His Son to come
and
to bring a new program, a new system.
Mm-hmm.
God went to a lot of trouble to design that, think it out, figure it out. We can see that He did indeed do all this designing and creation of the ages through His Son, all about Him.
Final word.
But indeed, how do we imagine then that going into something imperfect would somehow be good? It's not a good idea.
It's not a good idea. Very divisive.
We need to get in here and be like Paul and say, we have become ministers of this
the new,
new covenant.
Yes.
This new.
And what you're saying reminds me again of that 8:6 we just did, where this is a better covenant, which has been entorahed. The Greek is entorahed.
I like that. Yes,
but it's entorahed on a better promise.
Yes.
That's not the old Torah.
It's not
this
the old
is
Torah.
A new
That's right.
Torah.
Yeah.
We must emphasize this because I'm afraid we're losing the battle in some areas by people who are failing. See, the basis of the argument of some of these people is that there is a paganization of Christianity in history. That's a separate issue.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yes, we can grant that in the second century onwards, the pristine Christian faith did suffer the encroachment of Greek philosophy. That's a very important point.
Agreed.
But that doesn't justify going back behind the new covenant
of
Scripture.
Yeah.
And contaminating it with a Torah which is now obsolete. Yeah. That's equally bad. Mm. It's that whole thing of you're wrong on this side, you're falling off on that side. Let's find the middle ground.
Let's find where God wants us to be, and that's right.
Struggle.
Well, it's like I say, God went to a lot of trouble to bring us this new covenant.
Yeah.
Are we going to thwart or frustrate, as it were, the grace of God?
That's right.
By then going around all this trouble he went to,
I know,
and bringing us Christ and causing him to come into existence and causing these opportunities to come to us through Christ. Yes. And we're going to go around that and say, oh, well, that's not enough. Christ is not in himself sufficient.
That's right.
We're going to go back to the other the other system also, something like that.
And that's exactly what does happen. Yeah. Christ is not. Now, people would never put it that way. Mm-hmm. They would not say, I think Christ is insufficient.
Yeah.
But they would imply that by what they're doing, going back under this Old Testament. Yeah. The devil only has a number of tricks he can play. And one of his major tricks is say, the Bible says you shouldn't be doing.
Sure.
Yes, but what part of the Bible are we talking about?
Right.
Was that said to me, or is it said by Moses to Israel?
Sure.
The circumcision thing, you know. Yeah. Okay, look, we all need to be physically circumcised. Well, Paul didn't say that. Yeah. So now some say, well, Paul was the fault.
That's right.
It's mass chaos.
That's
it shouldn't be that difficult.
It's not supposed to be that difficult.
I don't think so.
You know, and that's true, too. I think one of the things that has created problems for people along these lines about these covenants and their inability then to distinguish between the two with clarity is you think, well, okay, the things about Moses and the law, they're in our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm. Well, it might have been a little clearer back in the days of yore when, you know, you had all of the great manuscripts and all of these things. Now we carry them all under one nice, neat package in these 66 books.
Yes.
And we say, oh, it's all in the Bible. It's all one thing.
Mm-hmm.
But not really.
No.
I think we got to realize that everything in our Bible is not directly to me or you.
Right.
We have to understand this.
Yeah.
The law was not to me or you as Gentile peoples.
No.
It just wasn't. It wasn't given to us. It wasn't our covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It was given to those who came out of Egypt with Moses and to their descendants.
Mm-hmm.
If you wanted to have any participation in it, you were going to have to become a proselyte, effectively be a Jewish person in order to participate.
Absolutely.
Jesus Christ has changed all of that, hasn't
he?
And brought it on. Can't we realize that the scripture is very clear in saying that this first covenant was made, that we're talking about here, this first covenant was made, the earlier covenant was made, given by Moses to those who came out of Egypt and to their children.
Mm-hmm.
It was never given to me or you. And I say it's problematic even to think about Jewish folks of Jewish descent trying to still go back and keep the law.
Yes.
Those who are honest admit that it's a difficult proposition even for Jews today.
Yes.
But it is. It does it not border on the absolute absurd for Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians, to be trying to do that?
Right.
Doesn't work, does it?
You just mentioned, incidentally, that text, famous text, Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2, where it says that this Ten Commandment thing was not given to your father.
That's right.
It was given to us under the law.
Who are
not to say that you can now steal and kill. That's quite clear. But the New Testament has gone a step level into a spiritualized law that even thinking about adultery is sin.
Sure.
That goes beyond the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sabbath has now become not a weekly rest.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can only break the Sabbath one day in the week.
Mm-hmm.
These other commandments, you can break them every day of the week.
Yes.
So this is somehow special.
Yeah.
As a sign between God and Israel of the flesh, that's been moved into a Sabbatism, not a weekly Sabbath, but a resting from our own
a rest for God's people that is in
a
much
thing.
Larger picture.
That's right.
Again, that Sabbath back there being rather much a sketch again
and
of
sketch.
The real rest
of
that
course.
Was to come.
Yes.
And it's not about a day of the weeks.
No.
It's now about this rest
right.
we find in the new system
yes.
in Christ Jesus.
Yes.